Good morning, everybody. Well, today is Palm Sunday. Did you know that? I'm not really going to talk about that too much today. I'm going to talk about something else, but it is going to be part of what I'm talking about. So how's everybody doing? We're all surviving, aren't we? God is good. God is good. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your healing. We thank you, Lord, for your protection. Lord, I can go on and on. Lord, just open your word for us today. Open heaven for us. May we learn about you, about your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to be talking about the Lamb. The Lamb. Probably one of the most innocent animals that you can think of. I can't think of another animal that, when I hear the word innocent and I think of an animal, it's the Lamb. Helpless and defenseless and innocent. We have Passover coming up in a few days. Our opening scripture this morning deals with that. I'm going to read it again. Exodus 11:5-7. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Some things about the Passover we need to keep in mind. The Passover speaks not only of Christ's sacrifice, but also of the sinner receiving that sacrifice. Our opening scripture doesn't say all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. It says all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Everybody. It wasn't just the Egyptians that were under the penalty of death. The children of Israel were too. Why? Because of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why a penalty of death? Well, I just told you, didn't I? I got ahead of myself a little bit, but that's all right. God is a righteous God. He demands righteousness. He has to. It's his nature. He can't be anything other than what he is. He can't deny himself. Justice must be satisfied. The wages of sin must be paid. The demands of righteousness allow no place for anything else. God is a God of justice, but he's also a God of mercy. How can that be? How can justice, judgment, and mercy exist at the same time? It's one of those dilemmas, isn't it? During our life, we experience a lot of dilemmas. Aren't you glad we have a God that isn't limited? So how can justice and mercy coexist? As I said, God is righteous and he can't deny himself. But how can a righteous God be merciful? Does God ever paint himself into a corner? You know, it seems like he does sometimes. But yet when he finds himself in that corner, he can just create a doorway in that corner, can he? He's not stuck there. In our reading, it says, the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Put a difference. Some translations say make, and that's good. But I like put better. It's like he sees the problem and he puts the solution there. Put. Says a lot more to me than make. And what is the difference that he put there? An innocent substitute. I'm going to go on to Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God has changed the calendar. Something so momentous is about to happen that the calendar is being changed. That way, when they look at the calendar, they can remember this. Does this apply to us too? This is the children of Israel. Yes, it does. Because this is a type of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible, and I've mentioned this before and I'll mention it again, everything in the Bible has to do with Jesus Christ. Everything. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for our house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Nowhere in this chapter is the lamb plural. It's always singular. It's also individual. You may have noticed as I was reading, there's a progression. It starts out being a lamb. When we're in the world, we know about Jesus. We know that he exists. But then as the Holy Spirit starts working in our heart, all of a sudden, it gets our attention, and he becomes the lamb. There's only one lamb, isn't there? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The lamb. And as the Holy Spirit continues to work in our heart, it changes from the lamb to your lamb. Our lamb is personal. He becomes, we receive him, and he becomes our lamb, our sacrifice, our substitute. The lamb, only one lamb. The lamb looks forward 1,500 years. This took place about 1490 B.C., 1,500 years later, the lamb was slain on Passover. The lamb was slain and took away the sins of the world to anybody that would receive it. On the 10th day of the month, it says, the 10th day of Nisan. That's today. Palm Sunday. See, the two are connected. It says everybody will take for himself, will choose, will select a lamb. When Jesus was on that donkey riding into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan on Palm Sunday, he's literally saying, here I am. I'm your lamb. Choose me. And he's still saying that, isn't he? I am not just a lamb. I am the lamb, and I want to be your lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It shall be without blemish. That means it had to be perfect. Jesus lived a perfect life. He obeyed the law. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the innocent lamb that was slain. Perfect sacrifice. You know, I've heard that if you give your little brother the broken pieces of the animal crackers, that's not really a sacrifice, is it? It has to mean something. That lamb was literally raised in the house. It was a household pet. It was like it was a family member. Then they had to kill it. It had to mean an awful lot, didn't it? And it does. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Isn't that what they did with Jesus? The crowd stood there, yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said, "Well, what about Barabbas? Crucify him. What'll I do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." The whole congregation. Now that doesn't mean that the Romans weren't blameless too. They were. It was a joint effort. In fact, if you want to blame anybody, blame me. Because it was my sins that put him on that cross. And he was. Prophetically, this tells what happened because he was killed in the evening, in the afternoon. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Fire represents judgment. Jesus was judged. Was he judged fairly? Well, yes and no. There's no reason why he should have been killed except for one thing. He was taking our place, wasn't he? And because he was taking his place, then I guess you could say that he was judged fairly. The trials, there were six of them. Every trial that they had was illegal. But it was us, each one of us, that deserved to be on that cross. And yet, if you're the only person to have ever lived, just you, he still would have gone to that cross for you, wouldn't he? It's still individual. He's still your lamb. Just like the children of Israel, God provided us with a substitute, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is told to offer his son as a sacrifice. It says, your son, your only son, whom you love. First time love is mentioned in the Bible. A little further in the chapter, after they go to where it's going to happen, Isaac looks at Abraham and says, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where's the lamb? You know, that's the first time lamb is written in the Bible. And what does Abraham say? He says, God will provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. For himself? Yeah. But actually it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? He will provide himself. It's a picture. of what was going to happen. And in that case, he did, didn't he? He provided a substitute so that Isaac wouldn't die. Let's see, where was I? They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Unleavened bread, leaven always represents sin in the Bible, doesn't it? Bitter herbs represents the suffering, the affliction. It shows what Jesus went through. Eat it not raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. The pertinence, that's the entrails, that's the inner pieces. What they would do is they would wrap it around the head, and as that lamb cooked, that would shrink up, and it would literally form a crown around the head of that lamb. And it looked just like a crown of thorns. See, there's an awful lot about what was going on then that happened and showed what was going to happen. But their eyes are blinded still, and they don't see it. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. They had to take Jesus down off the cross that night. They couldn't leave him on the cross till the morning, could they? They had to get him down because the Sabbath was coming. And also it fulfills prophecy. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Readiness. They had to be ready at any minute. Because they didn't know when that angel of the Lord was going to fly over. They had to be ready. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, do we? So we have to be ready too. It says, with your loins girded. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 6, don't we? Girding our loins with truth. And shoes on your feet. We're in the next verse in Ephesians. It says, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your staff in your hand. A staff is leaned on. It's something outside ourselves. It's something that we rely on. A staff is also a symbol of a shepherd, isn't it? And we have a shepherd, and we have to lean on that shepherd. And a staff symbolizes pilgrimage. We're not of this world. This is not our home. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, that means everything we do, our actions, and everything that we do is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And a staff represents power and authority, doesn't it? We see that in Exodus chapter 14 when Moses and the children of Israel were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptians are riding down on top of them. Moses extended that staff and the Red Sea was parted. That was a sign of authority, a symbol of authority. It was a tool. But yet someone had to tell Moses to do that, didn't they? So it required faith, believing God when he tells us that. Eat it in haste, it says. Don't wait. He who hesitates is lost. Receive him now. Because tomorrow never gets here. The Lord's Passover, it says. You know, it wasn't just a feast of the Jews. First of all, it was a feast of the Lord. All the feasts are feasts of the Lord. The Lord's Passover. Arthur W. Pink says it has to be the Lord's first before it can be ours. The purpose is to glorify God, vindicate His throne, magnify His law, and satisfy His justice and His holiness. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You notice it doesn't say when I see the house, when I see you. It says when I see the blood. When God looks at us, if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we've received Him as our Savior, when He looks at us, He sees the blood. He doesn't see anything we've done. He sees only the blood that cleanses us. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an abundance forever. By an ordinance forever, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Unleavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread started the next day, the day after the lamb was slain. They had to put away. They had to get rid of all the leaven. They didn't put away the leaven and eat the unleavened bread to be saved by God, did they? That had already happened. The blood had already been shed. It's the blood that saves us. But they put away the unleavened, or the leaven, because they were saved. Because God had delivered them. We're told to put away the leaven too, aren't we? 1 Corinthians 5:7-8 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Those are two important words, aren't they? Sincerity and truth. Those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and truth, very deep and very real, very sincere. Purge out the old leaven. You know, today is Communion Sunday, and we're going to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, "Examine yourselves." That means purge out the old leaven. That means anything you have in your life, before you take of this, you need to talk to God about it, and you need to make it right with God. You shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, "Draw out and kill you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of this house, of his house, until the morning." Basin? Was there a bowl or a wash basin put there? Actually, that word can also be translated threshold. I believe that that's exactly where they killed the lamb, and the blood that was dripped down onto that threshold was what they applied to the sides and to the top. And it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see what that represents or what that forms. It forms the cross, doesn't it? Once again, another picture of Jesus Christ. The blood was there because that's where the lamb was slain. Two things here that had to happen. The lamb had to be slain at our very door, and its blood had to be applied to the doorposts. Salvation has to occur at our very door, and we have to receive it. We have to apply His blood to the doorposts of our hearts, don't we? I've always thought of the cross as a door, because through the cross, through what happened on the cross, is how we enter into heaven, isn't it? How we enter into His promised land, the land that He's promised to us. It says you shall apply it with hyssop. The hyssop wasn't connected with the lamb. It was connected with the application of the blood. Hyssop represents humility. It represents repentance, contrition. David, in his psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, verse 7 says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." We sang about that, didn't we? In 1 Kings 4:33, hyssop is contrasted with the tall cedars. It says, "From the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall." So we see that it's a lot smaller, isn't it? It's a bush that grows out of the cracks in the wall. So hyssop also speaks of lowliness, because it's a lowly plant. So when we apply that blood, we have to apply it with repentance. We have to apply it with humility. Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite thee." Passover. There's a word for Passover that means like of a plane, where to pass over. In Hebrew, it's either abar or gabar. It means to pass over. But that's not the word that's used here. This word in Hebrew is pisak or pasak. It means to hop, skip, and hesitate. I bet you thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Actually, I could, because it also means leap. It means to spare. But the word Pesach closely resembles an Egyptian word. And I think the two are very similar, and I think that maybe this meaning applies to it too. The word is Pesh, P-E-S-H. It means to spread the wings over, to protect and defend. We see this in Isaiah 31:5. "As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also, He will deliver it, and passing over, He will preserve it." Luke 13:34, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Psalm 91:4, "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust," or "shalt thou take refuge." What would have happened if an Egyptian had have done all this, he would have been saved, wouldn't he? See, God isn't a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. And no matter who it was that did this, out of faith, believing, they would have been saved. It's the same with us. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been. As long as we apply that blood to our lives, to our heart, then we're saved. Seven times in the Bible it records the observance of Passover. Now, there may have been a lot more, I don't know, but for some reason the Bible only tells us of seven. The first one is here in Exodus chapter 12. That happened about the year 1491. The second was in the wilderness. It was about a year later. The third was when they entered into Canaan in Joshua chapter 5. That was 40 years later. The fourth was in the days of Hezekiah. That was about the year 726. That's in 2 Chronicles 30. The fifth was about 100 years later under Josiah. 2 Chronicles 35. And the sixth was after the return from captivity. That's in Ezra chapter 6. That was about 100 years later also. Six times in the Old Testament. But there's a seventh time, isn't there? It's in the New Testament. It was celebrated by our Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. Seven. The number of completion, the number of perfection. I think that's why it's only mentioned seven times. In this last recorded Passover, the true Lamb of God is seen. The Lamb that all the other lambs symbolized. The Lamb they all pointed to. John the Baptist said of Him, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Behold. Look at Him. Receive Him. I'm going to ask John and Bill to come forward and pass out the elements for communion. And I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to speak to the Lord about anything that, any problems you might be having, anything that might hinder the communion, the relationship that you have with Him. Because we want to make sure our heart's right, don't we, before we do this. This is called communion. It's about fellowship. It's about fellowship with the Lord. Everybody gets served. We don't want to miss anybody. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the body that you sacrificed, Lord, that you allowed to be crucified. We thank you, Lord, for all that it was subjected to. And we thank you, Lord, that you freely gave your body for us. You may eat the bread. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you for the blood that you shed for us, the blood that cleanses us from our sins. The blood, Lord, that we freely receive and we apply to the doorposts of our heart. We thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for us. You may drink the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Jesus, there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Thank you, Linda. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that while we're still sinners, you died for us. While we're still without strength, you showed your love by dying for us. Lord, how can we begin? How can we begin to thank you, Lord? Lord, I pray that you touch each person here with your spirit, with your love. Fill our hearts with you, Lord. And as we go our way, we just pray, Lord, that you just keep us close to you. Keep us under your care. Protect us from anything that is contrary to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cake and ice cream tonight after the Chuck Missler. So that concludes our service. Thank you all for coming.